Amen. Good morning. Listen, lots of exciting things happening, guys, and do reserve your spot in the prayer house because they do go quickly. Okay, so last week, how many of y'all were with us? Most of you. All right. So we started a new study last week. It is on the family, and Charlie, who is in charge of a lot of things, but one of them is all things marriage, got up and he spoke, I thought, brilliantly on the role of the husband in the Christian family. And I just want to say to you, if you did miss it, please go back and listen to it because it was awesome. It was practical. It was biblical. It'll give you a lot of great ways to learn how to love your wife well. But today, as we continue this conversation, it is my privilege to talk about the role of the wife in the family. And I just kind of want to put the awkwardness of that on the table for a second. I just sort of own that. And then I think maybe dispense of it entirely. And here's why I say that. Okay, it's awkward, at least at first blush. Why? Because I'm a man and I'm going to be talking primarily, though not exclusively, to the women. I have a lot of things to say to the guys today, so don't think this isn't also for you. But the primary audience are the women. I'm a husband. I'm speaking primarily, not exclusively, but primarily to the wives. And more than that, and I think this is the most awkward piece of it, like what I'm going to say today is radically countercultural. Like 100% of what I'm going to say is going to be 100% different from what you hear outside of the walls of this church, what you hear outside of the walls of the church, what you find outside of the pages of the Bible, or if any biblically faithful teaching. It will be different. And that raises kind of an important question that I can't settle for you. I can only settle for me, but I want to invite you into this, okay? The question that every Christian needs to deal with in every aspect and every area of life, including, yes, the role of the husband and the role of the wife and the role of the parents and the role of the children, which we'll get to next week. The question that we all of us have to settle in our hearts in every issue is, okay, am I going to follow the word of God, which never fails and never changes? Or am I going to follow the word of our culture, which I'm just going to be honest, always fails and always changes? And I can't make the choice for you. You know, it has been a wild ride the last 6 years. Don't know if you've noticed. I'm assuming that you have. And here's what we have seen, among other things. We have watched the culture be given the stage. All the spotlight on the culture, all the attention on the culture, all the celebration on the culture. And what has happened in the last 6 years? Culture took the stage and fell flat on its face. Meanwhile, God's going, hey, what about me? You know, there's a spiritual phenomenon happening all around the world. And by the way, we just talked about Alpha and the opportunity that you have to invite people to Alpha. Just understand right now, the Spirit of the Lord is moving, and he's moving here locally, and he's moving all over the place. And all the statistics are bearing this out. Like this dramatic reversal has happened from the churches in decline to the churches actually going uphill, which is astonishing. But I think part of the reason for that is that we have all of us watched culture take the stage, have the spotlight, have its moment, have its day, fall flat on its face. And the world is disoriented. Like, wait a second. What's up? I'm interested in something now that actually works, something that's enduring, something that's wise authentically. And what is the church? Among other ways to describe it, the church is this countercultural community that exists in the midst of the world that is not disorder but order, that is not destruction but construction, that does not tear down but that builds up. It's like a big, beautiful, hot fire in the midst of a cold, dark desert. And everybody's drawn to it. If we say, yeah, you know what? The Bible is my Bible. And the culture is not. So here's the deal. To the degree that you will join me in saying, all right, look, we're going to look at what the Word of God says. We're going to look at the design of the designer for the human family, husbands, wives, parents, kids, and we're going to do it non-defensively. Like even if you're going, I'm a little nervous about this. All right, that's fine. Hopefully that will go away by the end of the message today, but we'll see. But if you can at least go, this isn't working. So I'm open to what you're at least going to say. Well, to the degree that you'll join me in considering the Bible as the authority on the family, including the role of wives, it doesn't matter that I'm a man. It doesn't matter that I'm a husband. The only thing that matters is that I accurately tell you what God says. Here's the design of the designer. I have no agenda other than that. And so to the degree that I can do that, we should be good. So we're going to look today at the role of the wife and the family. And here's how to do it. Like I thought, do I sneak up on this? And I just thought, no, we're just going to jump into the deep end of the pool. If this was like a Band-Aid, we're not going to try to soften it up with soapy water. We're just going to rip it off. We're going to do it quick. We're going to get right to it. We are going to look at the most bold proclamation and the most countercultural statement in the scriptures about the role of the wife and the family. And if you're maybe one of my friends, you're thinking, you're nervous for me right now, right? Like, don't say it. But that's my whole point. Guys, please hear me. I'm not going to say it. I'm going to read it. God is going to say it. And listen to what he says. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Jumping in the deep end. He says, wives, do what? Submit to who? Your own husbands? Okay, but like how? Like what is the depth of this submission? Like how far does it go? Like what is the nature of this submission? Like what is the character of this submission? Because Paul's like, oh, let me answer that. I got that. I got that covered. As to the Lord. I just let that land for a second. It's not like a tiny little statement. You know, like you can't just run past that. You got to go, wait, what? Or really, what's the question? The question's why? And here's what the answer is not. The answer is not that, you know, men are just naturally more intelligent or more capable or more gifted in leadership than women. Look, that's empirically deniable, right? Like, I mean, we look at that and go, that does not matter. Those kinds of giftings do not run along gender lines, and we've all experienced that, so that's not the answer. And the answer is also not that God has made the man to be, well, I don't know, just more valuable than the woman or have greater standing than the woman or just more dignified in the presence of the Lord than the woman. That too is nonsense. People come up to me to pray with them after services all the time, and I do that all the time, and it's wonderful, and it's a privilege, and I enjoy it, and please do that. And I have watched the Lord miraculously answer quite a few of the prayers that I pray because they'll come back to me like 2 months later and go, do you remember when we prayed? And I'm honest, I'm like, no, but that's an inside thought. I don't say that outside. But, well, this is what the Lord did. Like, it's amazing. But if you've got to choose between me and my wife, have her pray for you. Choose her. God issues this commandment because he is a God of order, not of disorder. Culture disorder. God, order. And he understands that just like every other organization that exists on the planet that you're a part of, that other people are a part of, that need to be able to function, make decisions, not get stalled, etc., the human family, which is an organization of a sorts, needs to have an authority structure in which someone has the final say. And God in his wisdom has said, the husband will have the final say. Otherwise, everybody's frustrated in certain moments. The whole thing just stalls. Just pull over on the side of the road. We're done. We can't make a decision. I was like, no, you're going to be able to do that. I'm going to give the husband the final say. Again, Paul says this. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then he doubles down. You're like, oh no, there's more. He says, for the husband, and what's the next word? It's the word is. The husband is the head of the wife. He doesn't say the husband, if he wants the job, can have it. He has right of first refusal. You know what? There's an election every 4 years. If he wins, he gets it. He says the husband is, whether he's playing the role or not is an entirely different topic, but what he is in the design of God is the head of the wife. And now notice the analogy that he makes because it just drives it home. He says, even as Christ, what is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. And let's be honest, none of us argue with the Jesus part of that statement. We're just like, I'm concerned about the husband part of that statement. Wives are concerned, and even some husbands are like, whoa, that's a lot, man. Why are we concerned? Because left to itself, which it has not been, but let's consider alone for a second.
left to itself, that husband can at least make the wife feel undervalued. You know, like maybe you're sitting there going, hey man, I graduated summa cum laude. I mean, let's just be honest about my husband. He graduated, you know, like that's it. Like his parents were excited. We all threw a party. Like, is that not factored in here somehow? It can make the wife feel unseen. Like, wait a second. Do I not have skin in the game? Like, am I not a part of this deal? Do I not have value? Do my thoughts and feelings and desires and passions and gifts and talents and all of these things not matter? It can make you feel unsafe. You know, because you feel like you're just off the island and something's going to be decided and then you're going to find out about it. And you're like, well, I had some information that would have been helpful to that. And had you found out about this, we would have gone down a different path. But now you're just driving us off the cliff. Praise Jesus. Kind of sums it up. Left to itself, it feels scary. But that's not the whole of the design of God for the family. We talked about it last week, but we need to talk about it again here because God doesn't leave this statement to itself. He comes to the husband. And what does he say? Verse 25, same conversation immediately following. He says, husbands, what? Love your wives. Okay, fine. But with what kind of love? What depth are we talking about here? What is the nature of this love? What is the character of this love? I mean, exactly how far do I have to go? What if I'm not feeling it? What? Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, you know, on a Roman cross. So it's not husbands love your wives, if you're feeling it. I mean, as long as the feelings last. It's husbands love your wives as Jesus loved and loves his church. Or to make it personal to the husband, it's husbands love your wives as Jesus has loved and loves you. And that means that the kind of loving leadership that a husband is to bring to the family is not top down, it's bottom up. It's not how can I get everybody else to serve me, it's how can I serve everyone else. It's not my needs are up here and hers are down here. It's no. I'm going to put my needs down here and hers up here. I'm concerned more for her well-being than my own well-being, and my job is to lower myself as far as I need to go in order to exalt this woman that God has given to me. Unseen. You're celebrated, undervalued, you're a treasure, unsafe. This man should, in this kind of model, be willing to lay down his life for you if need be. It's the kind of leadership that Jesus brings. I mean, think about it. We're modeling ourselves after Christ. Well, what did Christ go through? Like, what were the machinations of our salvation? We've got Jesus who is living in heaven. I mean, it takes a lot of imagination to even begin to think about how amazing that experience is. What are the comforts of heaven? What are the riches of heaven? What is the glory of heaven? What are the service of heaven for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords? And yet through a supernatural conception, he condescended to take upon himself a body like mine and yours. And the older I get, the more this body hurts. I'm not going to lie. Things are breaking down, man. And he didn't have to do that, but it gets worse. He's born into a family. He's a peasant. He has nothing. He's a Galilean Jew. Well, they were looked down upon by their own Jewish people. He's a first century slave of the Roman Empire. He's born into scandal. Why? Because nobody, at least in that moment, is buying this idea that his mother was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And that's actually the explanation for this unplanned pregnancy. Are you kidding me? So he's the bastard son of a mentally unstable woman in a small town. And what does he suffer, among other things? Homelessness? Betrayal at the deepest levels? Ridicule? Slander. He's tortured. How about this? He's He's humiliated. He is crucified naked at a street, a busy street, right by the gates of the city of Jerusalem, like in a very prominent location. And he suffers death, and he goes into the grave. You want to talk about descending from the highest heights to the lowest lows. And he does all of those things. Why? To offer his infinitely valuable life as a payment for my infinitely massive debt to God, if I will only claim it. And so that he can take me from the lowest depths to the highest heights and anybody else who will have him. You get the idea? That's the kind of loving leadership that our leadership in the home, guys, is to be modeled after. And that is not a leadership that anyone in the family needs to fear. It exalts, it lifts up, it emboldens, it invests.
So I've been trying to think about how to illustrate all of this. And I thought, you know what, let's get outside of the context of the family for just a second and look at this type-ish of leadership, but in the context of a different organization. And I want to do that because as long as I'm illustrating within the family, you're thinking about your family. You're thinking about you and your role and your husband, or you're thinking about your wife, and you're thinking about, you know, and it's kind of like it's hard to divest ourselves of the passions and the subjectivity of this. If we can look at leadership and a different kind of model and a different kind of organization, maybe we can do it more objectively. So the organization that I want to look at, and the reason I'm doing this is because I think it's one that we're all familiar with, is the organization of our church and school. And I say church and school because we are not two organizations competing for space and resources on one campus. We're just one organization. That's it. And we all live here together. And it's awesome. But if you look at the organizational chart of the staff for that church school organization, you're going to get nervous because you're going to see that at the top of the organizational chart for the staff is a very massively, like hugely imperfect person named Tom. Okay, so that can be a benefit and that can be a not such a benefit. But here's the deal, within the context of the organization, and every organization must have someone in the organization who has the final say, because those moments come along and someone's got to make the call. All right, that's me. And I know that that's me, and everybody in the organization knows that that's me. I mean, I've got a session above me, so I'm not like a lone ranger, but like staff-wise, that's me. But I don't lead like that's me. Unless something breaks down and I have to, actually. I lead as a part of the team. Now, why do I lead as a part of the team, guys? I lead as a part of the team because I love the people that I work with genuinely. And I know deep down in my heart, there's zero ego about this at all, that each one of them is infinitely better at what it is that they are tasked to do, their particular area of ministry, than I would be if I tried to do what they do. And I think probably maybe even a few of them are better than I am at what I'm tasked to do. So here's what I don't do. I don't go across the street and walk into one of our middle school classrooms, even though I've never been a middle school teacher. And to be honest, the thought of being a middle school teacher terrifies me. I'm scared to death. And I walk in and go, hey, you know what? I know you've been doing this for years and seems like you're really good at it, but you're doing it all wrong. Step aside. Let me teach you how to do this. It's insane. I don't walk down the hallway to Sam and Will, who have like these two podcasts, cumulatively almost like 500,000 subscribers. Actually, yeah, I mean, it's awesome. But I, Tom, who have never had a podcast, don't walk in and go, listen, guys, I know you've had a little bit of success here, but I've got some ideas. You need to do it this way. You know, I don't go to Mason and say, here's how to organize the church. Mason has laid out his clothes for the next 6 months already in advance. It's, he does not need that from me. You know, I don't go to Sandy and go, here's how to do women's ministry, or Laura, here's how to do children, or our children, or our student ministry staff. I've never done student ministries. Here's how you should do it. I don't walk into Ryan's office and say, give me that guitar. You don't know what you're doing. You know, like I can't play Old MacDonald on the guitar. What I do is I create clear lanes for these guys. And then I come behind them and say, hey, what can I do to help you? How can I pray for you? How can I advocate for you? How can I resource you? How can I give away 100% of the credit for every win you get and give it to you and to the Lord who's working through you? I'm here to lift you up. And when there's a breakdown
and with an individual or with several individuals, they're like, no, 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 we've got to take a right. And I'm saying, no, guys, sorry, we're going left. We do go left, okay? And you need to come and get back in the boat. Let's all start rowing this direction because this is the direction we're going. But in those, frankly, very rare moments when that happens, I back out of those moments and I think, what happened? Like, what went wrong? Like, how did I get to the place where this is like they wanted to go right? And they really thought that was the right. And I'm like, no, it's not. It's this way. Was I not listening very well? Did I not communicate well? Was I impatient? And I just kind of went, nope, sorry, can't listen to this. We're going this way because I just have too much going on. Like, there's a breakdown somewhere. When as the person with the final say, I've got to say, this is what we're doing. All right, now let's go to my house because that still absolves you from your house. Beth and I have been married for 33 years. She is. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it was recent, actually. So she is my best friend. She is my closest confidant. She is the wisest counselor in my life by a lot. She knows me better than anyone. She loves me more than anyone. And I know my mom is watching this, so, you know, she might be texting me right now. Well, I beg to differ, but I do like Beth. You know, like, all right, whatever. You know, you can fight over me. I'm good. I'm good. Let's go. You know what I mean? Like, she sees things that I don't see in myself that she tells me. She sees things that I don't see in other people that she helps me then to see in situations where I'm just like, I don't know. She is a great voice of clarity for me. It's remarkable. She knows things I don't know. She's better at a lot of things than I am. Not like a few. Like, there's quite the list of things that she's way better than. I'm safe with her. We've lived together 33 years. You can only fake it for so long, you know? It's called dating. You know, it's just, I'm faking it even though I don't realize it. I'm very much posturing. I'm trying to close the deal. Okay, now we're living together and there's nowhere to hide and this is the real me. Will you still stay with me? Like, we sailed through those waters years ago. Like, I think we're going to stay together, honestly. Like, this is the plan. This is the plan at this point. We're just going to go for it. We're heading for the finish line. She is for me and I am for her. She believes in me and I believe in her. And more than that, she and I are for and believe in us. Us. So, does our family need to have someone who has the final say? Yes. Has God said, Tom, that's you in this family? Yes. Do I know that? Yes. Does she know that? Yes. Do I lead that way? No. I lead as a part of Team Tom and Beth. And the reality is I'm not looking for a win over her. I am looking for wins that don't require her to lose either. In other words, I'm looking for wins where we both win, not where one of us has to lose. And why would I not lead that way? I mean, A, I love this woman. She's amazing. And B, she's really capable, gifted, talented, and so forth. And I'm going to give you an example of an area that is like a hot button area for a lot of us. This might not actually work in your marriage, but it works for the two of us. So when I married Beth, she was a CPA. She was working for like Pete Marwick or somebody at the time, which was one of the big 8 accounting firms. No idea if there's still 8. I think there was 6. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Here's the deal. She's really good with all that stuff. And in addition to that, and this is the bigger point, she grew up mostly as the child of a single mom, and they had almost no resources at all. So they were just scraping by all the time, which creates all kinds of insecurities about money. I grew up in a completely different family. Never thought about money. It was never an issue. I'm sure my dad thought about it. He probably stressed out about it. But like, that was not something I dealt with at all or gave any thought to. So we get married, now all our bank accounts are one, and she comes to me and she says, look, you know, would you mind if I became our accountant? Like, I'm just gonna kind of lead in this area, you know, like I'll do all the bills, I'll pay everything, I'll do it. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm a word guy, you know, like I get the value of numbers and everything and I can do this, but she's much better at this than me. And more than that, if I do it, what's she going to feel all the time? Because she's not going to know all the answers to all her questions all the time in an area of insecurity for her. She's going to be feeling like, how are we doing? What do we have in the bank? And what do we get? Because this is a thing, okay? And so in deference to her heart and to her giftedness, I said, please do. Would love that. I'm involved in, you know, our financial planning and the meetings that we have once a year, every home that we've ever bought, you know, like I've been negotiating that and all, you know, like it's not like I don't know and I'm completely uninvolved, though I will tell you if something happens to her, like I need all the passwords, you know, like I don't know what to do. She's got all these accruals set up. I'm like, you know, but I mean, even when it comes to big purchases at times, depending on the purchase, I mean, if it's a car, so we don't buy cars often. My car is like 10 years old. Her car, not kidding, 23 years old. And it is in the throes of death. When you start her car, it's humiliating because it sounds like it is in fact dying because it is in fact dying. But the last time we bought a car was for one of our kids and it was at the Honda dealership off of Sunrise. And here's the deal, like my wife is the kind of person, if she owes you $150 and you're willing to accept $5 a month for 30 months, she's gonna do that, all right? I will give you the $150 now because I don't wanna think about it again. So very different. Who's the better car negotiator? Her, by a lot. So I want to buy a car in 2 hours. She wants to buy a car in 2 months. We buy a car in about 1 month, which is 30 days less than she wants and 30 days more than I want. And probably is sane. But she's going to research it. She's going to do it. She's going to find out. You know, she's going to go in loaded for bear. And here comes this pretty small, you know, like very kind and compassionate, warm, you know, friendly assassin into the car dealership. So we find the car together. Guys, I just leave. I did. I left her at the dealership, text me when we have a deal. I came back here and went to work. And I prayed for the car salesman because he had no idea. No idea what he had gotten himself into. She texts me, we have a deal. I go back to the dealership. We sign the papers together, drive the car away. Boom, we're done. Like, I don't have to know it all. I don't have to decide it all. And I have been trying all week to come up, and I'm not kidding, with one instance where Beth was like, we absolutely need to go right. And I said, nope, sorry, I'm the final say. We're going to go left. The best I can do, and it's kind of a big one, was in how many kids are we going to have? So we had our two daughters. They were our first two children. And this conversation happened when Morgan was maybe 7, Haley was 2. And by the way, both of them had colic as babies. And if you've never experienced that, God bless you. Like, good for you. If you have experienced that, I don't even need to say anymore. You're just like, oh, yes. You know, and Haley, that the 2-year-old, had not slept for 2 years. And so I was exhausted, right? And we had a lot of stuff going on around here. And it was just like having another child was not even on my radar at all, but it was on my wife's, I think, 37-year-old radar. She can hear the clock. And I'm not even thinking about the clock. I'm just, how do we survive today? That's it. So we're sitting at dinner. And she says, and I can tell she's been thinking about this, and I did not handle this well. She says, she puts her arms out and she says, do you think our table is full? Right? And I said, with zero pause, our table overflows. That's it. No more conversation. Now, that's pretty rude, guys, I mean, to be honest. Like, that hurts, right? I mean, like, I didn't even consider her thoughts, her feelings. I didn't ask for her opinions. Like, I violated everything that I've been talking about in that particular moment. And here's what she didn't do. She didn't come at me. She didn't say, that's so rude. I can't believe that you would just shut it down like that. What about me? What about my thoughts? What about my opinions? What about what I think? You didn't even ask me why I'm asking the question. I'm just as tired as you are. You don't think so. In fact, I'm more tired than you are. Etc. She didn't do it at all. She didn't give me the silent treatment. She didn't make me feel guilty. There was zero manipulation involved. You know what she did, that dirty rat? She started to pray for me. That's what she did. And here's why, and this is important, because in every Christian marriage, there are not two people, there are three. There's Jesus,
There's the husband, there's the wife. She's like, I'm going around you to the real boss, and I'm going to ask him to talk to you about this. And then it got worse, because like a week later, she came to me and she said, listen, I brought this up and you shut it down. And I'm just wondering, would you pray about this? That's so cheap and dirty. What am I going to say? No? You know? Well, I've got a sermon to work on, but no, I will not pray for this. You know, like, feel like an idiot. I'm like, well, of course I'll pray for it. So I did. And the Lord began to soften my heart. And then I ran into Ken Lacey, who will be at the next service. And Ken and Liz, if you know them, Liz works in our children's ministry. We've been friends for 28 years, I think, 29 years. And at that point, of course, he already had four kids, and then they had a fifth later. So why am I talking to him? But because I know that Ken is a really godly man. And he thinks deeply about these things and biblically. And I'm like, listen, man, he's my dear friend. So I just said, hey, here's the situation, you know. Give me your thoughts. And he gave me his thoughts. And I thought, you're right. So I went home and said, okay. And that was the fastest pregnancy. It was for her the easiest. No colic, easiest child. And like, I can't imagine, had I gotten my way, what it's just like, we got one of the greatest gifts we're ever going to get in our precious boy who's going to be 23 in October. And, you know, it's just, it was awesome. And it is awesome. But the point is that Beth and I lead as a team unless it's absolutely impossible for us to lead as a team for some reason. And I'm always wondering what her thoughts are and what her cares are and what her concerns are and what her ideas are, what she thinks I ought to do in the home and out of the home. Every area of life, like I'm just like, yes, please, like help me. You know what? That's a better idea. Let's do that. We don't need to bring ego to this thing, and I'd be a fool not to lead that way. And if or when I have to play the leader card, I feel like something's wrong. Why did I have to assert my authority? How did I not bring you along enough where either I was convinced by you or you were convinced by me so that we could move forward together? Because I'm not looking to win if that means she loses. I'm looking for us to win. That's the idea. And, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm glad that works for you, but my husband is fill in the blank. My husband is abusive. My husband is a tyrant. I'm the one who graduated summa cum laude. He graduated. But he doesn't ask my opinion about anything. I'm better at this and this and this and this, and I'm not given any responsibilities over any of these. He controls everything. I mean, this is just, it's a disaster. Loving leadership is not working in my house, and so what is my safeguard then? Working for you, not working for me. Now what do I do? Where is my safety coming from? And this might blow your mind, but your safety comes from God through his church. That's the answer to the question. You know, when you join this church, you take vows. And one of the vows that you take to become a member of this church is that you will voluntarily, before God, surrender yourself and submit yourself to the governance and the discipline of the church. And the church has a big role in marriage, if you'll allow it to. But you have to allow it to. You got to take those vows seriously. If your husband is abusive to you, and if you are physically, and I realize verbal abuse can be frankly worse, it's like, there's, you know, just punch me in the face. Don't say that to me. I would say to somebody sometimes, depending on what's going to be said, it's like, I can heal quicker from this. But nevertheless, if you are physically unsafe in your house right now, you need to contact the church and the police. Both. And you have to believe that we're going to step in and that they're going to step in and that you're not alone. That is intolerable. It cannot be accepted. You can't go ahead with that. You cannot go along with it. And here's what the deal is. Like, if your marriage is failing right now, the time to step forward is today. It's not even tomorrow.
Like, you need to do that. And here's what couples do. And if you've done this, and I promise I'm not attaching names to this, but it's very, very common. It's human nature. I get it because I'm also a human, but it's not helpful. What couples typically do is they don't want anybody to know that they've got issues, and we'll get to that. There's no pride in the presence of Christ, guys. We'll get to that. They don't want anybody to know that they've got issues, or they're fearful of what will happen if it's learned that they get issues, or this spouse is fearful of what will happen if they out that spouse. Like, so you're going to just live in this sickness? I mean, here's how it's going to end. It's not hard to see. It's like everything is like a road. Look down far enough the road, you know where it ends. Every road ends somewhere. Where's your road going to end? So they wait too long, if you will, to come forward. And by the time they come forward, one or both spouses have already given up on the marriage. And really all they want, and they maybe haven't thought it through this way, is they want us as the church to say, yes, you have permission to divorce. And we're just learning about this now. And it doesn't work that way. There are people and there is process that gets put into place to consider these issues. There are resources, there is counsel, there is all of this stuff that the church uniquely has and has access to bring to bear on your marriage, which, okay, you know what? Yes, is dead, and let me say this, needed to die, but can be raised from the dead. However, you're gonna have to borrow hope and faith for that. Look, don't wait until the hole that you and your spouse are digging is 500 feet deep. It's exhausting. Now we're going to go, and now you need to go to counseling. And you're like, do you know how tired I am? The Lord empowers you to do things. But the time to step forward is when the hole's about 5 feet deep, you can still see over the top, and you realize, you know what? One or both of us is incapable of stopping this. Come forward. Let us help you. And all we are, by the way, are instruments in the hand of Christ. Like, he's the deliverer, guys. He is the one that you need. The person that you need help from ultimately is Jesus. I'm going to give you five reasons why. Because number one, as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, that is the fundamental issue of life for all of us and every Christian everywhere, but in this context as well, your need to be what? Valued, seen, and made safe will be satisfied by him. Because ultimately, he's the one that you're ceding control of your life to, not your husband. And ultimately, your husband is under his control. And you can go to him. And he can speak to your husband. Secondly, as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, your need to be loved will be satisfied by Jesus. We come into these marriage relationships and we think that the love of this other person that we're going to marry is going to be enough to fill our souls. It's not. It is not. The human soul is not made to be filled by some person that we married. It's made to be filled by an infinite being. That infinite being is God, who by the Holy Spirit pours out his love into our hearts. And what that allows us to do is to love our spouse even when they don't deserve it. They're giving you nothing. And you're like, I've got something to give to you. And the reason I have something to give to you is because Jesus is giving it to me. Thirdly, as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, you grow as well in your understanding of your own brokenness and of just how much you've been forgiven of, which allows you to have compassion for the broken person that you're married to, and it makes you more and more and more able to be forgiving of them. That doesn't mean you need to excuse their behavior. Like, if there is a porn addiction, you don't need to go, well, I guess that's just a form of brokenness, and oh, you know, and I have my stuff. No, that needs to be dealt with. That's not acceptable. That's not okay. One of the classes that we've got, if you look through season one, is on that. But it calls you to a forgiveness at a level that you will not find in your own heart apart from Christ. It calls you to a patience and to a compassion that the human soul on its own does not possess. As you grow in your relationship with Jesus, fourthly, you also grow in your ability and willingness to come forward for help. Why? Because as I said earlier, there's no pride in the presence of Jesus. Becoming a Christian requires you on the front end to say, I'm broken. And everybody else is too. And so I might have to pose in this dating relationship that I've got going on or at the office or whatever, but I don't need to pose here. There's nothing to prove here. Jesus is the one who has proven all. There's no need to perform in this place. The performance that we come together to celebrate and receive the benefits of is the performance of Christ. And his performance is perfect, it's finished, and it's accepted in our behalf. And so that enables us to go, yeah, we got issues and we need help. Finally, you need Jesus because Jesus is the one who takes the resources of the church. Things like counseling, things like the marriage course that's coming up here next month, the marriage retreat that we've got coming up next February, all of these different things, programs and so forth, Rio men, Rio women, Rio moms, and it makes them effective. They are tools in the hands of the Redeemer. That's all that they are. And if you're not in the hands of the Redeemer, how beneficial are they going to be? Like, I mean, one of the questions that we ask people who are coming forward and going, yeah, we're having trouble in our marriage relationship is, okay, we're going to get to that marriage relationship, I promise, and I know that's the thing that's on fire for you. But let's start with this. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Because maybe that's step one as you open yourself up to him. And you give him space to do work in you. Because the work is not just going to be with the other person. The work is going to be with you. And we're going to say the same thing to the other person that he might start working on them. You get the idea? So with all of that in mind, four questions. And the first one is this. It's, do you know Jesus? Do you know this one who condescended to leave heaven, to go all the way to the grave, to lay hold of you? To wrap you up in love, to suffer and die in your place, to make you clean and whole, to deliver you, and in the end, to take you to the highest place where he lives. Do you know Christ? Secondly, how is your relationship with him right now? Because this is a great time to grab one of these guys and to look through the various offerings and to realize that these things are just opportunities to make space for him to grow and to work and to operate in your life. Thirdly, do you need help in your marriage? And if you do, here's how to self-identify, okay? You go on our app and you go to features. You'll see at the top a tile and it says marriage and family care. You fill out that form and then somebody will contact you and we'll circle back with you and we'll see what we can do to help you. And then lastly, maybe the biggest question of all is, what are you going to do? Because as they say, the ball's in your court, right? The next move is yours. Am I going to live in the disorder, in the destruction, and in the tearing down and the chaos? Or am I by faith going to come over here and say, okay, Lord, do your work in me. And let's get to work on this. Here I am. Love me, lead me, forgive me. Heal me. Take it over. It's a call to surrender, guys. Jesus isn't just somebody we come to for forgiveness. He's that, for sure, and the only place you can go. But he's someone we come to surrender to. Say, here's my life, Lord. You make of it what you want, because whatever that is, it will be infinitely more satisfying and beautiful than what I can do with it. So think about those things and take advantage of the prayer team today. We believe in prayer that the Holy Spirit meets with us as we pray at the front of this stage and that he answers oftentimes in miraculous ways. Don't miss it. All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray that you would send your Spirit now. Holy Spirit, know that you're welcome in this place. You're wanted in this place. We love you. We want you. Beyond all of those things, we desperately need you. We need a power that we don't have. We need a wisdom that we don't possess. We need a healing that we can't bring. We need a forgiveness that we can't fix for ourselves. Take Jesus and apply the benefits of his life and suffering and death and burial and resurrection from the dead to our lives. Give us the humility and faith by which to seek your forgiveness and surrender ourselves to you. And Lord,
You know, lots been said today. And I pray that your spirit now would just take whatever needed to be said to each person and just apply that thing as an enduring memory to that person. Let them come, let them receive, let them hear, let them be encouraged. Whatever it is, we are your children and you love us desperately. So come and love us well in this moment, I pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.